wanted to mention one of the most important things we have at camp. I don't know if you can all see this. It's small and it's orange. It's not a marshmallow. But depending on your housing situation, these could come in really handy at camp. I noticed we have a nearly limitless supply in the back there on your way out. So if you suspect even the person that you're rooming with, doesn't hurt. Only take two of them, not just one, all right? Good deal. Well, no surprise, we're opening up in Timothy. You turn to 1 Timothy, please, chapter 2. You know, if you've been around our church, and all of you have to one degree or another, at least via listening, or otherwise, I wonder what you're doing here. You know that one thing we talk about continually is doctrine, 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 doctrine. A word that is used in God's word, a word we're going to see a lot in Timothy, which means, you know, the full teaching of God's word. Opening up tonight, before we get into the meat of Timothy, I want to review that with you, a little bit of why that's so significant, because I think sometimes we still can miss the point of why right doctrine. I remember, is Eric in here? There you are. Can I talk about your song? Years and years ago, this was. Years and years ago, Eric wrote this song that he wanted me to hear. And it was, the verse was like, I get up in the morning and I read the Bible and I read the Bible and I read the Bible because I'm a Christian. Don't you want to be a Christian too? And he played it for me and I said, no. No, I don't at all. You know, because the natural man doesn't understand that, right? Hey, once you're a Christian, you get to read the Bible every day. No, we don't do this because it's a duty. We do it for a much higher reason than that. If you look at 1 Timothy, please, chapter 2, verse 4. Speaking of God our Savior, in verse 3 it says, who will have all men to be saved, period. No. There's a twofold desire, to be saved and to come to a knowledge or an accurate knowledge or a precise knowledge, according to the Greek word used here, of the truth, okay? God wants all to be saved, not all will be, right? But he wants all to be saved. And then having been saved, he wants all who are saved to come to a knowledge of the truth. And again, sadly, not all will, all can, all should. And I want to remind you tonight a little bit of the reason why. This ought to be enough, this verse. It's God's desire, right? And since when has God desired anything wrong or evil or hurtful for us? Okay, but he is very clear as to why he desires that for us. 1 Peter, please. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 2. Says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, or the pure milk of the word, that you may what? Grow thereby. Grow. See, there's a growing in Christianity. See, the moment we believe on Jesus Christ, there's a new birth, right? We're a new creation. But as new creations in Christ, we can grow. You know, much like a baby, right? Those of you who have little children, do you bring them back to the factory once a year to add on new parts? No. It's all in there, right? It's all in there, but it doesn't all emerge until they grow, right? Same thing is true with you and me as Christians. We grow via the sincere, the pure milk of God's word. And he wants us to understand, to internalize his word, to feed upon his word, not just because it makes him happy, but what makes him happy is that as we do so, we grow. Okay. Well, why would I want to grow? That's a good question, really, and many Christians don't. They kind of like being babies, and they remain babies 20, 30, 40 years. The thing about Christian babies is the growth doesn't come automatically. You know, your little babies now, I mean, I understand they're sort of cute, but they're a lot of work, aren't they? Aren't you glad yours are starting to grow? Okay, there's more you could do. Where's Claire? Yeah, Claire's going to be teaching in a couple months. And she couldn't for a while because her children were so small. Now they're older, and she can. So we like for them to grow. Christians don't do that automatically. but we can grow, and the way we grow is via the pure milk of God's word. First, or 2 Timothy 3, please. I'm sure you guessed I was going here. 2 Timothy 3. Much of this is familiar to many of you, but like Randy prayed, let's try to listen with new ears, with fresh ears. I think there's much God can teach us from these truths, even if you've heard them before. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I think you know that given by inspiration of God is one Greek word, right? Theonoustos, which means God breathed. You know, what do you think of when you think of breath? You're a doctor. What do you think of when you think of breath? Huh? Yeah, they're alive. If they're breathing, they're alive. There's life in God's word. Hebrews 4 tells us that, right? It was all breathed by God. Okay. And guess what? It's profitable. How many of you are in business? No one here is in business of any sort. You're all retired? Well, okay. Do you understand what profit is? Okay. Where's Randall? Randall knows what profit is, right? All of you do, I think. You understand this. It says God's word is profitable. God doesn't use these words lightly in his word. His word is profitable, and he tells us specifically what it's profitable for. It says doctrine, reproof, correction for instruction in righteousness. And really, to properly understand the second half of this verse, it's really three things that add up to one thing. The three things are doctrine, reproof, and correction. Doctrine really is just the Greek word for teaching. We talk about the doctrine because it's the teaching, but specifically the teaching of God's word regarding his purpose, regarding his ways, regarding what he's done in Christ. His word, as we open it up, teaches us. But then it says it's also good for reproof. You know what reproof is? Yeah, how many times have we talked about this? And even without me talking about it, you understand what reproof is. Reproof is I don't like what you're doing, so I use scriptures to hit you over the head. No, some people think that's what it is, and therefore they dread the thought of reproof. That's not reproof. Reproof is simply pointing out to me in one way, some way, shape, or form or another that what I'm doing is not according to the doctrine. If we're humble to God, we never need people to reprove us. If we're humble to God, his word is all three, you see. There was a time I thought, and some of you thought, there's like doctrine in God's word, then there's other sections that are reproof, other sections. There are certainly in the church epistles some that lean more towards doctrine, reproof, or correction, but all of scripture is all three. You know why? Because what I'm teaching tonight, for example, for some of you, you've heard it hundreds of times. And in the course of the evening, you might realize, oh, I've gotten off of this. Then guess what it is? It's reproof. For others of you, it might be the first time you hear it, so for you, it would be doctrine. For those of you for whom it's reproof, if you're humble, then it's also correction, because it not only points out that you're heading the wrong way, but it reminds you of the right way. All of that God's word is that for us to the end, and it's summed up in this phrase, instruction in righteousness. Oh, I love this word, instruction, because you know it's that Greek word paideia. It's specifically referring to the instruction of children. The training of children, okay? Isn't that beautiful? Because any of you who've trained children, heck, if you've trained dogs, you know it involves doctrine, reproof, and correction, right? Have any of your children gotten it first time? No. I mean, you know, maybe they got hit by a bus, and now they're in a wheelchair, and they realize I can't, you know, they'll never get hit by a bus again. We don't want that to happen to us as Christians, right? So we're going to make mistakes. God's word is continually to us, doctrine, reproof, and correction, to the end that we're trained. It's the training of his children. Just like you've had training for your children, God has a means of training his children, and it's his word. It's the way he trains us up. Why does he want grown-up children? Well, a lot of reasons, really. I mean, your children, as cute as they are when they're little, I can speak from experience, I am much more fulfilled by my children today than I was 15, 20 years ago because they're grown up and they've grown up in God's word. They reprove me. We can talk about things that matter. I can hold them accountable. They can hold me accountable. So many things like that because they've grown. So that alone is a reason we want to grow up. But verse 17 gives us a further reason. That the man of God, and that would include women, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. King James dropped the ball terribly on this. Any of your modern, most of you know what the sense of this verse should be. Which of the modern translations handle it well? That's not bad, but it's really, there are two Greek words here, two related Greek words. Both essentially mean being equipped. So really you should say that the man of God might be equipped, thoroughly equipped, or prepared, thoroughly prepared. It's a word for being, having everything you need for a particular task or a particular function. So God's word is our instruction. So we grow up, and the reason, one of the reasons we grow up is so that we can be fully equipped for every good work. Oh, you mean there's work? You know, that doesn't sound like fun. Well, I want to talk to you about that a little bit. Is it a bad thing that God wants us to grow up so we can work? I think for some of us, when we consider our Christian tradition, our church tradition, we may have a picture in our minds of what that work is, and that's not a good picture at all. But what does God say about it? Ephesians 1 is a good place to start on this. Let's establish this one truth at a time. Ephesians 1:11. Oh boy, many of you know I could teach an hour on this verse, so I'll avoid all the cool words in here and just point out one. It says in verse 11, in whom, in Christ also, we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's God, right? Works all things after the counsel of his own will. God has decided something. God has a purpose. And all things, it says he works to that end. The important thing to note here is in the King James, at least, where it says, according to the person who works all things after the counsel of his own will. The word used here, it's more active. He is working. He is working. Right now, this second, he is working. That second's past. He still is working. God is continually working a particular purpose to a particular end. Okay? So God is working. Okay. He's not sitting up there looking down on us, doing nothing. God's currently working for a particular purpose. He calls it the purpose of the ages. Okay. Hebrews 12, please. Let me ask you a question. If God is on the job, would you care to join him? Yeah, yeah, me too. Well, Hebrews 12, oh, we're going to all big, bad King James verses tonight. Verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, why they chose this again, I don't know. Some of you familiar with English might realize chastening kind of means beating, whipping. If you're not too familiar with English, you might think it means chasing. The word used here doesn't mean either one. God's not whipping. God's not chasing you. It's that same word, paideia. Okay? It's that training of children. And how do God's children get trained? Via his word, via doctrine or proof and correction, right? Can I ignore the doctrine or proof and correction of God's word? Yes. Then I'm not being trained, so I don't grow up. So I'm not equipped for every good work. On the other hand, if you endure it, in other words, if you submit yourself to God's word, learn it, and then are humble enough to be reproved by it where needed and corrected by it where needed, It says, then God can deal with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteth? God can deal with you as sons. I thought we already were God's children. Oh, we are. Okay. The word here for sons is the word for, it's not a term of tenderness. It's more of a legal term, a standing. The best thing I can compare it to that I've done in the past is when you start a business, Tom, you start a plumbing business with your children, okay? The truck doesn't say Tom Foley and children, right? It's and sons, or maybe daughters, but it's you understand? What's implied there is you're not just putting their names on there out of affection. You're putting their names on there because they're fully participating in the business. God is working right now. We have the privilege of fully participating with him. What qualifies us to fully participate with him is to get born again so we are his children and then grow up so he can deal with us as mature children, deal with us as grown-ups. That's what this doctrine is for. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, please. This is explained beautifully in 1 Corinthians 3. You all know Corinth was the model church, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, for confusion and division. They had a few problems in Corinth, and one of them in particular that's highlighted in the opening chapters is that the believers in that church, they all had their fan clubs. You know, I think Peter's the number one guy. I think Paul is. I think Apollos is. Then there were a few people who said, oh, well, I think Christ is, who were just as wrong. And so in reproving them here in Corinthians, Paul illustrates something. He endeavors to get them to see something they're blind to. Because they see Paul and Apollos as competitors. Okay? That's the way the world would view it, right? Okay? Ken's up here. I'm up here. There'll be other teachers up here throughout the course of the week. We're not up here for your points. Okay? We're not up here so you can go home and rate us on Teaching Advisor or something like that. This section explains what's really going on that the Corinthians didn't see. Okay. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Okay. Even as the Lord gave to every man. What does that mean? I planted, Apollos watered. Oh, you understand? He gave different responsibilities to different men. Apollos did what he did because that's what God gave him. Paul did what he did because that's what God gave him. But it was all to one end. You know, I've stopped being amazed by people who, you know, sometimes we'll have people who teach on a Sunday or at a camp, teach something that I've taught a dozen times. And invariably, I mean, it'll happen again this week, I'm certain. I'll be talking to someone that in the break, and they'll say, wow, I never heard that before. And it used to be honest, bother me a little bit. Where were you? But I've come to realize, you know, the beauty of having different teachers with different ministries and different strengths is that there may be things that I express that don't come across to you. But if we're expressing the same thing, then what Daniel teaches might come across to you. You understand? Same truth, different voices, different ministry. That's the point he's making here. We're all working at the same job, and it's God who gives the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God who gives the increase. See, it's God's farm. I get to work on God's farm, but it's his farm. He's the one in charge. He's the one giving the orders. He's the one apportioning the different responsibilities to the end that there's increase as a result of all. You know, if you still don't like the idea of working with and for God, would you prefer the Old Testament? I sure wouldn't. I mean, in the Old Testament, though, every need was met, right? Every need was met. But they could never be more than dependents. We are certainly dependent upon God and his goodness and his strength and his grace and mercy, but we can be more than, we can be participants. My heart thrills at that. You may prefer the idea of just receiving your monthly check from God, and other than that, he leaves you alone. You won't have a good time this week if that's the case. I think many of us want more out of the Christian life. And there isn't a one of us that can't participate in this business of God. The problem is we've got to choose to participate in the business that he's doing and not try to persuade him to participate in the business that we're doing, you see. Or worse yet, participate in the business I think he's doing. He gave us his word so we can understand exactly what he's working in the world and exactly how to take our place in that, you see. He that planteth, verse 8, and he that waters are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We'll expand on that in a few verses, but see, he that planteth, he that waters are one doesn't mean they're one person. It means they're all a part of one thing. They're all a part of one purpose. Now, the one doing the planting might work really hard and diligently, and somebody doing the watering might work really sloppy and lazily. Is there going to be a difference between those two? Yes. But there's not a difference in their functions are all contributing to the same end. See, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. This laborers together with God. Is an easy one to misunderstand because the words here are in the genitive in the Greek. And the genitive is like, if you know English grammar at all, it's sort of like what we call the possessive. Okay? And really, the possessive in the English or the genitive in the Greek, I like the word genitive better, can't be understood outside of the context. Okay? If I talk about Amber's bicycle, am I speaking about the bicycle that belongs to Amber? Perhaps. Am I speaking about the bicycle that Amber gave to someone else? Perhaps. It's a bicycle in some way associated with Amber, but I don't really know which way outside of the context. Now, the challenge here is when it speaks of us being laborers together with God, is it that Apollos and I are laborers together belonging to God? That's what some of your modern translations say, right? Belonging to God? That's, I think, the majority opinion, is that he's saying Apollos and I are laborers together for God or belonging to God. It's equally possible grammatically to say we are laborers together with God. And in light of what we saw in Ephesians 1:11, that's the way I lean. Because God has not just appointed us to labor together, and he's watching. The Word of God says he's working. So is he working on a different farm? Does he have two purposes of the ages? No. Simple logic and knowledge of Scripture inclines me to think that us as laborers together with God doesn't just mean we're laboring together for him, but we are indeed laboring together with him. You understand? Grammatically, you can't prove it definitively one way or the other, but from the rest of the Scriptures, I'm inclined to say that he's not just saying Apollos and I are working together for God, but Apollos and I are working together with God. So what's the field that we're working on? What's the building that we're building? He just said, you are. It's the church. It's the church, you see. Wouldn't it be nice if we were one of those few that were called to labor? As you're going to see, we all are. We all have the possibility of laboring with God in God's field, on God's building. Now, if I'm going to apply for that job, I've got to be born again, and I've got to be equipped for every good work, don't I? Which I get via the Scriptures. Let's keep going. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. See, now he's changing from farming to building, but the same truth is here, right? I laid the foundation, another builds thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So Again, if you have a house, okay, Brian Wolf just buys a new house. Somebody laid the foundation. Somebody put up the structure. Somebody put in the plumbing. Somebody put in the electricity. Which one built your house? They all kind of did, right? That's the truth here. But it says that in Paul's case, he laid the foundation. In so many cases, he was the first one to bring the word to a place. Apollos came later and built upon that. But look at this. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So he doesn't just say, let Apollos take heed how he builds thereon. Or let the few who build take care. Let everyone take care how he builds on. That speaks to me that all of us are welcome on that building site. See, first of all, do I qualify for the job? Well, are you born again? And are you grown up? Then you qualify for the job. Now, maybe you're going to be the person we have go to the truck and bring the hammer once in a while. Or worse yet, go to the truck and bring the left-handed hammer. I used to install windows my first day on the job. They sent me for the glass stretcher. And I got halfway to the truck before I realized there's no such thing as a glass stretcher. But I was on the job, doggone it. See? And we can be as well. But it says, now if we are on the job, if you are born again and you're grown up and qualified, it says, take heed how you build thereon. Okay? For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So first of all, am I building on that foundation? Well, yeah, obviously all Christians are. Well, I don't know. What's in my mind and my heart as I labor? I think one of the reasons many of us don't like the idea of Christianity and work put together is because the Christian work we've done in the past wasn't Christian work at all. It was church work, maybe. You know, fill the church, bring people to the church, drag people to the church, coerce people to get them into the church. Is that building on the foundation of Jesus Christ? I don't know. I just read God gives the increase. You'll have to figure that one out. But you understand, so not all labor by Christians is this kind of labor. Just take heed how you build thereon, and make sure, number one, you're building on the right foundation. And then secondly, what are you building on that foundation? If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it'll be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abides that he's built thereon, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so by fire. Oh, you understand the picture here, the illustration here? It's beautiful. You know, that what I build goes through the fire test. And if it's still there after the fire, I get rewarded for it. If it's burned up, then I get rewarded by standing ankle deep in ashes. But you see, the point isn't that there's this big flame that our works are going to be put through. You get the understanding, right? Because God makes it very clear in his word the kind of work he wants us to engage in, the foundation he wants us to build upon, the tools he wants us to use in building upon that foundation. So if I choose to build some other way, my own way, the way somebody told me is the new way, then I shouldn't be surprised. Because there is a day that God's word speaks of when we're rewarded for our labor, right? How many times have we talked about you could spend your life baking God a chocolate cake, right? And you get to heaven and find out God didn't like chocolate cake. I don't want to be in that position. So it's important that we grow up via putting on God's word, via submitting ourselves to the doctrine, proof of correction in God's word, and then let God's word be the guide of where and how we labor. See, but he wants us to grow up because there is a job to do, but we're doing it with him. What could be more joyful than that? See, it may seem strange to you that a church could get busy doing stuff and forget the foundation, and yet read Colossians sometime. That's exactly what they did. You could have gone to the church in Colossae, and first glance, you'd say, wow, what a great church. Everybody's involved. Everybody's busy. Everybody's doing, and boy, it's so successful, and they're growing, and everything else that you would think a church needs to be. But Paul said, you forgot one thing, and that is you forgot Christ. Christ isn't in your thinking or in your service anymore. That makes it a chocolate cake, you see. So as we continue to feed upon God's word, then we continue to keep Christ central. You know, sad to me how many times Christians do develop a great foundation in God's word and then become a part of some type of Christian work that's so focused on the work that Christ gets forgotten. And they work and they work and they work and they work. But like it says in Colossians, they no longer hold the head. They no longer hold to Christ. So yeah, the Christian life does involve work. Honestly, if you're not engaged in that work, you're not really engaged in the Christian life. You've got eternity, but in terms of what God's working right now, we want to be a part of it. However, my point today isn't to encourage all of you to work more, okay? Again, this is where doctrine is so important, okay? Because it's the doctrine of God's word that acquaints me with who he is. It's the doctrine of God's word that acquaints me with who I am now in Christ. It's the doctrine of God's word that tells me what God thinks of me. Working for God, if it's going to be genuine and if it's going to be lasting, must be preceded by knowing the God that I work for. You ever read the parables in Luke 15? There are three of them to the same end, but people usually focus on the third of the three, which they call the prodigal son. And really, that prodigal son is not the point at all. You all know the story, right? Son takes his father's money, spends it all, ends up with the hogs, comes back, father forgives him, throws the party. There's a second son involved. One who didn't run away and spend all his father's money. And he hears the party going on and says, what's going on? And they said, hey, your son's come back and we're all rejoicing. And your brother's come back and we're all rejoicing. And he got angry. He'd been out working. And seems to me, you might recall that all three of those parables were addressed to a particular group. Who were they? The Pharisees, okay? Jesus was trying to teach the Pharisees something. The older brother was so very righteous and right and proper and not leaving the farm and staying and working, but apparently he was working so hard he didn't know the heart of his own father any more than his brother did. See, his brother thought he'd come home and his dad would be angry and maybe he'd let him be a servant. But as soon as he came home, the father embraced him and said, my son was lost, is found. The older brother didn't know the heart of the father either. We can get so embroiled in Christian work, we never find out who we're working for. Or we forget who we're working for. Some of us remember being young Christians thrown into work, thrown into responsibilities, and there was seemingly no one else to do it, and we wanted to be right, but we didn't know him. See, any genuine and lasting work for God must be preceded by knowing the God that we work for. And that's what this doctrine does. That's what this doctrine is for. Look at Luke 10, please. See, sadly, you know, many Christians who are working so hard on things that God never called them to eventually get what they call burned out, right? So you go to the Christian bookstore, there's all kinds of books on Christian burnout. And they blame it on the work. It's really because of something much more fundamental than that. It's not that they were working too hard. It's that they were working the wrong job. So God was on some other farm while you were working away, and that's not refreshing at all. However, again, don't get me wrong. God didn't save you so he could have workers. Okay? He saved you so he could have another child. So they'd be rejoicing in heaven when you repented. But as children, what are we doing here? We get to participate in the work that God is, as of this moment, doing in the world. That work is going to end at some point, right? And my life is going to end at some point. I'm not sure which one's going to come first. I hope the work ends before my life does, but either way, I've got a limited time to participate in that work if I choose to, okay? He didn't save me because he needs workers. But what greater privilege for a son or daughter who loves their father than to participate in the thing that he's doing, the thing closest to his heart. See? And yet, again, in that work, we can never allow the work to distract us from the truth, or it's no longer his work. A great example of that, many of you know here in Luke chapter 10. Other places we could have gone, I just like this record. Verse 38, towards the end of the chapter. It came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha, it says, was cumbered about much serving. So what was she serving? Cucumbers, yeah. Okay, she was cumbered about much serving. Yeah, okay, stupid joke, but... There are certain Bible jokes like that you just have to tell every time you go to the verse, right? Like when Paul went to Phrygia. Okay. Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Jesus, you tell her right now to come and help me. She clearly thought she was in the right, you know. When I'm working on the wrong job at the wrong time, my carnal reasoning tells me what we need is more workers, right? This is so hard. What we need is more workers and more workers and more. That's exactly what her carnal reasoning told her, okay? That what I'm cumbered because I'm doing it all myself and she needs to come and help me. That wouldn't have relieved her being cumbered, by the way. I think you know that. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. Well, you can imagine what careful and troubled mean. Martha, Martha, you're careful. Careful means anxious and troubled about many things. But he says one thing is needful, one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, what was the part that Mary had chosen? To sit and hear God's word, right? So is the point of this record, all work is bad? Sit and read the Bible in the park all day, be a Jesus freak? No, 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 no. But at this moment, what could be more important than sitting at the feet of the Lord and hearing God's word, see? Again, God so desires us to grow up to so we could participate for him in this work. And yet alongside that desire is the continual warning that we don't forget who we're working with, that we don't forget why we're doing it. Because we want to be like Mary's and not like Martha's, don't we? Martha lost sight of the one thing that makes our work glorious. She lost sight of the one thing that makes our work joyful, you know, because when you know you're participating in the purpose of the ages, the thing God's working right now, back there in Ephesians, he calls the purpose of the ages. When you know you're participating in that, you know you're participating in that. Oh, there's nothing more joyful, okay? You know, Christians are all about being purpose-driven these days, I'm told. Purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church, purpose-driven children, purpose-driven hamburgers. I endeavor to be driven by one purpose, and that's the purpose God already has, which is the purpose of the ages. I can't do that if I don't know his purpose intimately. See, Christianity is not about my purposes. My purposes often change radically once I become familiar with his purposes. And that's what this Word of God teaches us. You see how we're lost without it? And one further thing to note on this subject, Matthew 6, please. We're not quite at the landing zone yet, but we're circling it. Matthew 6. Verse 24. It says, no man can serve two masters. We hear, that's one of those we hear quoted a lot. No man can serve two men. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being, you know, stuff. Okay. But what's equally true is no man or woman can serve no master. Okay. We sometimes think, I don't really want to serve him, so I'll just be neutral. But if you look at God's word, the reality is, you know, read Romans 6 sometime and so many other places, I am always serving God or mammon. I'm always serving one or the other. I'm always serving God or I'm serving my stuff. Okay. When you got born again, when I got born again, we declared Jesus Christ as Lord, right? Now, recognizing and acknowledging him as Lord makes me what? A servant, a slave, that's right. So all of us, therefore, are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be accurate, by choice. And yeah, obviously serving God and serving Jesus Christ are not separate things, right? They're both on the same farm, right? Okay. So, you know, as Josh pointed out to us several years ago, and I'm so thankful he did, it's not a question of am I a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ or not. I am if I'm born again. The question is, am I a faithful servant or not? See, we already declared him Lord, and that means we declared that from henceforth your purposes become my purposes. If I renege on that, then again, I'm not just in neutral. I'm back to serving stuff. My life is about serving my stuff, you know, my interests, my money, my lusts. Many of us have spent a portion of our lives serving my stuff, your stuff. Mammon's a hard taskmaster. On the other hand, Jesus Christ said, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. So if I am to serve something, someone, wouldn't we be inclined to serve the one who we've already acknowledged as our Lord and the one who says, my yoke is easy. There's a yoke, there's a burden, but my yoke is easy, my burden's light. If you're endeavoring to serve the Lord right now and his yoke seems heavy or hard and his burden seems heavy, I pray that this week you reevaluate what you're doing. Because if we're truly serving him, there is a responsibility, there is an accountability, but there's a joy and a peace as well. If the joy and the peace have flown, perhaps I'm in the position of the Colossians, where somewhere along the way the work itself has become Lord. Well, then that's no longer godly work, see. You following my point tonight? See, this doctrine is important so we can grow up and participate in this thing. And participating in it is not a bummer. It's the most fulfilling thing a man or woman can do in this life. John 13, please. Another thing Jesus Christ said. John 13. You all know this section here, John 13 through 17, is really right before our Lord was taken to be crucified. And one of the last things that he did with his disciples before teaching them extensively about things to come is he washed their feet, right? And remember, Peter didn't like that? Well, let's read what Jesus said about it. In verse 13 of John 13, he said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Oh, you see, the work that he is having us grow up into via doctrine, reproof, and correction, most of us are not going to be like the Apostle Paul. Okay, most of us are not going to be going to other countries and planting churches. And that's what everybody wants to do, right? Those are the people who get the magazine articles written about them. Those are the people who get the documentaries made about them. That's the sexy stuff for the, in the realm of Christian work. But Jesus said here that the example he set was serving one another. For the large majority of us, and even those who do go to plant a church somewhere, like Paul, when he was done, he came back to Antioch. And you know what he did in Antioch? He operated his ministry in the church. The first and foremost work, and this is so contrary to so much thinking in the world today, I don't know if we're ever going to change the thinking among Christians where the most important Christian service is to go out there to the world. If Jesus is right, and this not just in this one section, but over and over and over again, as well as in the church epistles, we see that what our Lord Jesus valued, what God values, is first and foremost are you taking care of each other. See? If we're taking care of each other, there's going to be plenty of overflow for the world. Right? But there are far too many churches that are busy taking care of the world, and they're individually, they're dying on the vine. The most exciting thing about their church services is when people talk about what they're doing out there. That's not the purpose of the ages. That's not the purpose of the ages. Why am I bringing all this up? I don't know, just felt like it. Now, there is a purpose here as well. There are two things we're going to be seeing big this week. One is the necessity of doctrine. That's woven all through both 1 and 2 Timothy. I'm sure all of our teachers will point it out. But there's a second thing as well, and really the reason I wanted to do 1 and 2 Timothy this particular year. As you know, and as I say most years, we're so thankful for all of you folks who've come in from other places. We got them from Kenya. We got them from Ireland. We got them from Oregon. We got them from Nevada. We got them from New York. We got them from a lot of other places. If I've forgotten your place, tough. But we're so thankful that our little punky church here in Central Ohio is doing something that speaks to you and that helps you. But this is a local church. That's what it's intended to be. That's what we endeavor to stay. Sometimes people who think they have our best interests at heart try to turn us into something else, like a worldwide ministry. We're a local church, okay? And so when we do these camps, my first concern has to be, what does our local church need right now? And I'll tell you one thing we need desperately is for more people to rise up to this work. See, Timothy was one who had taken his place in that work with Paul, with Jesus Christ, with God himself. And I'm not complaining here, because we've got more than our share. Oh, Lord, we've got so many people in this church. And visitors constantly talk to me about how many people are involved and helping each other and doing stuff. And that's true, and I'm thankful for it. But then there are those who have planted themselves for the long haul. And we can't have a church like this without that. See, most of you know this church as we know it today got its start in my living room 30-plus years ago. And those, you know, a lot of you thank me for being faithful. Thank you for that. But I think you know, if it had just been me and Kathy being faithful to God's word and no one else ever was, we wouldn't be sitting like this today, right? There are so many others who determined at some point along the way, this is mine too. And you might have noticed Ken McCaw's getting older. Wayne Merrill's getting older. Believe it or not, I'm getting older. So actually, there's a gray hair with your name on it somewhere on this head. If God's not finished with what he is working in the world, we need men and women like that. And my purpose this week, don't get me wrong, if you don't hear anything else I say tonight, hear this, okay? My purpose tonight isn't to recruit leaders. Because I'm firmly convinced if God is pleased with what we've done here, and I believe he is, then he's calling people. Okay? He doesn't need my help. He's calling people. You know, God gives the increase, right? My prayer this week is not that I convince you to be a leader in the church over the long haul, but that you heed God's call. Because I know he's calling some of you. And the two main reasons why people don't heed that call, one is, oh, I'm not really qualified. You know, you look at people like Josh, you look at people like Ray Heath, and you say, oh, man, they're giants. How could I? Well, you know, they're born again like you, right? And they've heeded the doctrine of proof and correction like you. And that's where whatever growth they've gone through, that it's been in the same university as you're in, right? So are you born again? Yeah. Do you have this living word of God? Yeah. So you are qualified, right? And, you know, the other drawback or the other hesitation, to be perfectly honest, is I don't want to do that. I get that. You know, 30-some years ago in my living room, guess what? I didn't want to do it either, okay? Particularly because it was in Ohio. We came here as a temporary stop. Never in my wildest dreams did I think we would be Buckeyes the rest of our lives. And it certainly wasn't a lifelong dream of mine, you know? I really did not want to do this for a number of reasons. I'm joking about Ohio. That was part of it, maybe, but other reasons as well, you know, past experiences, little response evident at that time among people. I didn't want to do it at all. And came very close to talking myself out of it at that time. But, you know, at the end of the day, if we say that this is God's word, and that we have this Heavenly Father who loves us, and we know he's calling us, how can what's on the other end possibly be bad? How can his purpose possibly be lower than my purpose? You know? So I've got my life all planned out, and I discover, hey, he does too. Do I really think if I choose to pursue my plan for the next 30, 40, 50 years, at the end of it, I'm going to be more satisfied with what I find than if I pursue his purpose, you see? And that's my prayer this week, is that some of you I know he's calling, and I know that you are avoiding that call, either because of you just don't want to do it, or you don't think you're qualified, and both of those both of those are broken reeds to lean on, you understand? So I'm praying that his words get through to you this week. It's not my purpose to recruit, but I did want to let you all know, you know, the reason that we're doing Timothy is because you know, for what our church always needs to come back to is the importance of that right doctrine. And that'll be good for all you visitors, wherever you're from. Learning about doctrine is never a bad thing. And but also for our particular church, this is a need that's evident. And I'm hoping that what we share from God's word can assist in God's work as he's calling some of you to rise up and do what he longs for you to do, you see. Because, the purpose of this doctrine is to equip us for every good work. But it's work we get to do with him. And it's work we get to do with each other. So, you know, like he said here in John 13, verse 17 again, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that this week can be transforming for all of us, Father. I pray that your words can penetrate, and I pray that tonight, you're setting things in motion in the lives and hearts of our people. Thank you for your goodness to us, God, and for a great week ahead. Although we wouldn't mind if your son comes back sometime before the end of camp. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Hey, parents, I know you're all pumped about being at camp. Don't forget you have children, okay? Because the Children's Fellowship people don't want to be there all night with your children. So remember to get them if you would. And I think that's it, right, Ken? All right, enjoy the rest of the night. Blessed to have you here. God bless.